parents, friends in Radioland. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Mordred Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. I am the pastor of Hicksville United Methodist Church, Hicksville, New York. Our website can be found at hicksvilleumc.com and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/HicksvilleUMC. Wisdom's Talk, where we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me and let's find out together. Stay tuned now, friends. I'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Welcome back, friends, to Wisdom's Talk. Wisdom's Talk with Pastor Nunes. And so now, as we have listened to give thanks with a grateful heart, let us now go to the Lord in prayer as we give Him thanks this day for all God has done in our lives and for all God continued to do in our lives. Will you join me in prayer where you are now as we just glorify God and seek God's face. Let us now pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And during this season of Advent, expectation and anticipation of worshiping and lifting up again the Christ child, or for being reminded that he was born to die. As we remember again that he came into this world for my sin and for the sins of the entire world. Oh Lord God, we give you thanks this day with a grateful heart. We thank you today with a grateful heart, Lord God. And so, Lord, as we come before you now, we come in the name of Jesus, of the one who would be marvelous counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting King. We thank you, Lord God, for him as we worship and adore him. And as we come now, Lord God, we bring our petitions before you. First, we bring our thanksgiving and praise, thanking you for being God all by yourself, for there is none like you and there is none but you. And so we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for allowing us to come to the throne of grace and mercy, and to bow at your feet and to bring our concerns while we bring our thanksgivings and praises. First of all, Lord God, we thank you for yesterday's blessings, for today's blessings, and for tomorrow's blessings. For we know that you are a God who delights in blessing your people. We know you are, Lord God, and so we thank you and we praise your holy name. And God, we know we come also with our concerns and our petitions and our prayer requests. We come with you with things we have been asking for a long time, but we continue to wait on you, Lord God, because we know that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Lord God, we know that you'll renew our strength. Holy God, we pray for those who are listening now on the sound of my voice or wherever they are, Lord God. We pray for them who are seeking you, Lord God. We pray for those who are homeless and those who are depressed, Lord God, and those who are hungry, Lord God, and those who are living in abusive situation, God. We pray, God, all the unspoken requests, we pray to you in the name of Jesus, because we know you sent your word forth to heal all of our diseases and to bring hope to your people. So God, hear from your holy place. Hear from heaven this day, Lord God, as we come before you. And we give you thanks, Lord God. And now as we get ready to do this program, God, we ask you to be with us by your Holy Spirit. God, to order the words that come out of my mouth, Lord God. And God, those who are listening, to touch their hearts, God, that they may receive, God, receive what thus saith the Lord. And if there's someone under the sound of my voice who do not know Jesus Christ in the pardoning of their sins, we pray for them this day that they will say yes to the Lord. And now, Lord God, we thank you and we praise your holy name. For it is Christ's name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen, friends. And now we are going to continue with our teaching. And you know, for the last couple of teachings, or maybe even the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at several questions that either Jesus posed to the people or the people posed to him. And now we're continuing with one beautiful question. And during this season that we call Advent, or this time of expectation, as we think of the Christ child coming into the world and the great promise from God, during this season, we think about love, the love of Jesus Christ, who would love us so much that he would give his life for us. We think of that, don't we, friends? And so this today's reading will be coming from the Gospel of John, John 21. I believe I'm going from verse 15 or 10 to 15. I'm going to look a minute now as I get my Bible. You may get your Bibles and join with me as we go to John. It is John, the Gospel of John 15. I'm sorry, the Gospel of John 21, verses 15 to 19. And then I'll tell you what the question is that Jesus asked his disciple today. He would be asking Peter. And this is the time to think of the love, because the gift of Jesus Christ that came into the world is all because of love, right? And so here's the word, Jesus and Peter. It is subtitled in my Bible. It's the NRSV. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go to wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow him. Follow me. Follow me." Jesus would say, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" And so, you know, this love that we are going to talk about today, and the question we'll be looking at today, is the question asked by Jesus to Simon. "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" What do you do when you've blown it? What do you do when you think you've blown it in life? Simon Peter had been so proud when he boasted that he would never betray the Lord. But Peter's pride inevitably turned to shame, right? He had boasted that he would never, ever, you know, would never desert the Lord, right? And would never betray him. And on the very night Jesus needed him the most, that happened. For several days, Peter's disappointment in himself had been playing over and over in his mind. How he wished he could go back in time. So what do you do when you have failed? Do you find something to occupy yourself, to take your mind off your failure? That's what Peter and a half a dozen other disciples who were in the same situation did. They went fishing. All night they fished, with absolutely zero success. At morning light, they heard a familiar voice from the nearby shore. "Cast the net on the right of the boat, and you will find some." John 21:6. They did, and they did. Peter, always the impulsive one, didn't wait for the others. He plunged into the sea, swam to shore, and saw the crucified and risen Lord alive. Together they had breakfast on the beach. Jesus looked at him and asked, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" That is verse 15, as I read earlier. So that's our question we're going to ponder today. For Simon Peter, this day marked a new beginning. Coming to grips with this question enabled him to realize his potential, which he had lost sight of after his devastating failure, after he had denied knowing his Savior. This question enabled Peter to recognize anew his purpose and to realign his priorities. A fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus will bring a new beginning to any of us who come face to face with the question, "Do you love me more than these?" It is never too late for a new beginning. Just ask Simon Peter, right? He was going to be able to get a new beginning from the Lord. Now, my first point is fresh encounters enables us to realize our potential. Fresh encounters enable us to realize our potential. When Peter arrived on the shore, Jesus referred to him as Simon, not Peter, not Simon Peter, just Simon. And this is significant. Simon was his old name. When our Lord first encountered him 3 years earlier, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. John 1:42. Jesus used a play on words. Simon means a small pebble. Cepha means a large rock or boulder. Jesus looked at Simon Peter not for who he was then, but for who he could become, a solid rock. Jesus clearly saw the potential in Peter's life, like Jesus sees the potential in our lives all the time, even when we do not see it, even when we cannot figure it out. After this first encounter, Jesus never referred to him as Simon again, until this breakfast on the beach. And why did Jesus choose that name at this time? Because his impetuous disciple had been living in his old nature. See, when he first met him, he was living in his old nature. And then he was back to living in his own nature. And so Jesus would call him Simon. It's a reminder that, "Peter, I know your stuff." You know, like Jesus has a way to remind us that he knows our stuff. When the test came in Caiaphas' courtyard after Jesus' arrest, Peter acted as if he had before he met the Lord. Peter lied. He cursed. He denied. That was his old nature, you see. He cursed and he lied and he denied. Now, when he heard Jesus referred to him as Simon, that name was like an arrow pierced in his heart. The name reminded Peter of the potential Jesus had seen in him, the potential he now wanted to recover. Peter wanted to recover that potential so badly. Fresh encounters with the living Christ will do this for us, for you and for me. Meeting Jesus anew will not simply cause us to sense our shortcomings, but will also inspire us to reach the potential he sees in us. So when we get an opportunity to encounter him again, to encounter the Christ, we can again reclaim our potential. Oh, glory to God today. My second point, fresh encounters enable us to recognize our purpose. Fresh encounters with the Lord enables us to recognize our purpose. The bottom line for Peter and for us is whether we truly love the Lord Jesus. He still asks us today, do you love me? After all, as Jesus stated in the Great Commandment, loving the Lord Jesus is our primary purpose in life. Matthew 22:37-38. We could read that there. But what strikes me about this encounter between the Lord and his sometimes follower is not just what Jesus said, but what he didn't say. He did not say to Peter, some friend you turned out to be. I had figured you out all wrong. You are just all talk. You failed. You let me down after boasting so often and so loudly about how faithful you would be at the crisis hour. No, Jesus did not point out his failures. No, Jesus looked at Peter and simply asked, do you love me? 3 times in rapid succession, he asked the same question. He was giving Peter 3 opportunities to counter his 3 denials that he knew Jesus. The statements he had proclaimed before the rooster crowed at dawn a few days earlier. And so he was giving him a chance, giving him 3 opportunities because he had denied him 3 times. Jesus continues to give you and me opportunities, friends. After we make mistakes over mistake and we deny many times, he continues to give us opportunities. Jesus' question to Peter is also the bottom line question for us. It's not whether we love one another or we love the lost or we love the lost and so on. It is whether or not we love Jesus, right? Yes, it is, do you love me? Loving Jesus is our primary purpose, and doing so affects all other issues in our life for our good and his glory. Fresh encounters with the living Christ will enable us not simply to realize the potential that is locked within us, but also to recognize afresh and anew our primary purpose in life. Oh, someone should be praying for a fresh encounter now with the Lord, should be asking God for a fresh encounter. My third point is, fresh encounters enable us to realign our priorities. It enables us to realign our priorities. Then going a step further, Jesus qualified his question to Peter, as well as to us, do you love me more than these? First is, do you love me? And then, do you love me more than these? These what? These who? Could be the question. Peter was surrounded by his best friends and fishing buddies. They traveled together, ate together, laughed together, wept together. Simon Peter was always the life of the party. He was a born leader, a classic type A personality. Could these mean more than these other people? was Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than you love your friends and partners in ministry? Also, Peter was back near his hometown in Galilee, where everything was so familiar, the landscape, the people. Could Jesus mean, do you love me more than you love the comforts of your sentimental surroundings? Could that have been the question? Nearby were the boats, the nets, the fishing business he had known all his life. Could Jesus mean, do you love me more than you love your possessions? By asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus was having Peter zero in on his own priorities. When, as believers, we have our priorities properly aligned and we love the Lord Jesus more than we love life itself, it is amazing how other areas of our lives seems to fall in place. Now we see one of the most beautiful manifestations ever of our Lord's tenderness and grace. Jesus asked Peter these three questions, which on the surface seem simply the same question asked three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? John 21:15-17. But let's look more closely. First, remember that John recorded this encounter not in English, but in the universal written language of his day, Koine Greek. The Greek language is much more expressive about love than the English vernacular. No matter what the reference to love is, the love in the original language may imply, we use the same word to say it. I love my wife, I love my dog, I love Mexican food, I love Chinese food. We use the same word. The Greeks, however, had three words that we translate love. One was the highest level of love, agape. God's love that is sacrificial and sanctifying, always seeking the other's highest good above your own, agape, unconditional love, always seeking the other's good above your own. The next level of love in Greek was philos, and referred to affection, to a brotherly type of love, brotherly or sisterly type of love. Think about Philadelphia and its nickname, the city of Philadelphia. If you're from America, it's called the city of brotherly love. So that is a more brotherly, sisterly love, right? It is philos. And then there is finally the Greeks use eros. Think of erotic to refer to the lowest level of love, to a merely physical attraction. Now we are ready to look again at Jesus' question to Peter, right? So I've told you about the agape love, philos, and then eros. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? In verse 15, Jesus used the word agape in the Greek. If you read this text in the Greek, the first time he said to Peter, do you love me? In verse 15, Jesus used the word agape, which meant that unconditional love, the highest level of love. Do you love me? Do you put my interests above yours? That's what it is. That is, Peter, do you love me with this godly, sacrificial, unconditional kind of love? Peter knew that Peter used a different word for love in his answer. He did not answer back with agape. Yes, Lord, you know I love you, when you read it in the Greek, verse 16. But Peter used philos. He used the philos love, referring to his brotherly fondness, as if he was very aware of his limited ability to love. So instead of answering Jesus with agape, he used philos, because he was saying, I'm not capable of loving you in that way. And then, aware of his failure to love, Peter was no longer boasting. He realized what had happened. Again, Jesus inquired about Peter's love for him in verse 16. And again, Jesus used agape to refer to is to this highest level of love. And so now, grieved in his heart, Peter still could not bring himself to claim, as he had in the past, that he could love with agape love. Continuing to be open and honest, Peter again used the word philos for love. Peter loved the Lord, but Peter knew his limitations. Peter knew he wasn't able to love the way Jesus loves him. Finally, Jesus asked Peter a third time, "Do you love me?" in verse 17. But this time he came down to Peter's level and he used the word philos in the Greek. "Peter, as best you can." Jesus then said, "Peter, as best as you can, here and now, do you love me?" And what Jesus was doing was meeting him where he was. "Do you love me, Peter? Love me the best way you can. Peter, as best as you can." This is amazing condescension of the Lord. And Peter replied, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus accepted that because he realized Peter was loving him the best way he knew how. New beginnings are not automatic. They involve the true confession of our shortcomings and a realignment of our priorities. Consider the fruit of those two steps in Peter's life. Peter went away from this encounter to become the Spirit-filled preacher of Pentecost and the undisputed leader of the Jerusalem church. It is never too late for new beginnings, and a new beginning will do three things for you and me, just as it did for Peter. New beginnings will enable us to realize our potential and to recognize our purpose and to realign our priorities. Again, I'll say that when the Lord gives us a new beginning, it will enable us to realize our potential and then to recognize our purpose and then to realign our priorities. Our Lord is still waiting on the shore for you and for me. So the question again is, do you love me more than these? The Lord is asking us. Look around you this week and then join Peter in answering, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you more than I love these." Jesus sees you now just as he saw Simon Peter, not for who you are, but for who you can become. Jesus sees me, not for who I am, but for who I can become. So with Jesus' help, realize your potential, recognize your primary purpose in life, and realign your priorities. When you do, you will hear as Peter did, those two simple and life-changing words, "Follow me." Friends, do you love Jesus today? Do you love him more than these? Do you love him more than everyone else? He continues to ask us that question. Over and over, he asks us, when we walk away from him and we do not do what he's asking us to do, he asks again, do we love him? And so now I'm going to play for us a little bit of song here, this beautiful song. Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Do you love Jesus today, friends? This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk, and now we are going to be doing a second part of this teaching. Now that we have declared our love for Jesus Christ and we have said how we love him, how we love Jesus because he first loved us. Do you love him today? And when now that we have declared our love, we have declared that we love him more than these, friends, I'm going to now, here is another question I want to pose here is, what shall we do? Right? If you're out there listening and you know you love Jesus and you have not really accepted him, and the question is, what shall we do? What shall you do? What shall I do? And I'm going to read now from the gospel, not the gospel. I'm going to be reading from Acts of the Apostles, right? Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. And I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, 29 to 39. And that question was asked of the apostle, what shall we do? And we're going to talk a little bit about repentance and changing our lives and all of that. So if you have your Bibles, again, we're reading from the NRSV. Let us just read the Word of God. In Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, from verse 29. And here's the word now of the Lord. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestors, this is Peter talking, of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty what God has made him, that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter was laying out the thing. It was after Pentecost, and Peter now is laying out, convincing those who are there, believers who are there, is convincing them with words that this is not David, this is not anybody, this is Jesus Christ. And then now we will pick up in verse 37, as we pick up here, we will see now the first converts. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's a question. Brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And so there it is now, Peter said to them, after Peter gave his testimony, after he had told Jesus that he loved him, and then Jesus would ascend into heaven, and he would have told Peter and the rest of the disciples, go in the world and, you know, make disciples, preaching the word, you know, preaching, make this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the other disciples. And so as he got up and he spoke spoke to the people and he says, this Jesus who they crucified, was raised from the dead, and he's now in heaven. He sits on the right hand of God the Father, and he has made his enemies footstool. And as he spoke, the people there said, who were listening, they said, what must we do? That is the question today. The people asked Peter, what shall we do? Or what must we do? They wanted to know what they should do. And if you're under the sound of my voice today, friend or friends, and you have not accepted Jesus, this is the day of salvation. What must we do? And so let me give you my reflection on what must we do, right? Often in the Christian experience, it is not that we don't want to do the right thing. We simply don't know what the right thing is to do. This Acts 2:37 question came in response to Peter's proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ on that day when Pentecost marked the coming of the Holy Spirit. Upon hearing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, people felt convicted in their sins. Their hearts were cut, and they cried out, what shall we do? Peter's pointed yet poignant one-word response was repent. Verse 38. Now, if there was ever a lost word in our 21st century Christian vocabulary and the modern era of positive preaching, repentance is the forgotten word. Repentance has become the forgotten word. Nobody talks about in many of these churches anymore about repentance, right? They don't talk about it anymore. Although too often relegated to a dusty shelf today, repentance was the central theme of our Lord's message. Jesus commenced his ministry with this theme. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw that in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus continued to share this message in his ministry. I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We see that in Luke 13:3. And Jesus concluded his ministry with that same truth. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of the sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:46-47. Repentance is among the most misunderstood and, I dare say, most ignored disciplines of the Christian life. Ask multiple people to define it, and you will get multiple answers, because we don't really understand repentance. So I'm going to shed a little bit of light on my little understanding of it. Repentance is not remorse, right? Repentance is not simply being sorry that we have sinned or that we have been caught in our sin. Repentance is much more than sorry. Remorse is, which is sorrow for one's sin, often leads to repentance. But repentance is much more than that, right? So yes, we are sorry for our sins, and that will begin the process. But repentance is more than that. Remember the rich young ruler. He went to Jesus, but when he heard of the demands of discipleship, he went away sorrowful. Matthew 19:22. This young man was remorseful, but he wasn't willing to repent. One of the reasons so many people flounder in their faith is due to the fact that they have tried to substitute remorse for repentance. It is not enough to simply be sorry for our sin or troubled by our transgressions. So yes, it starts with being remorseful or sorrowful, but repentance is more than being sorrowful or remorseful. That's my first point. My second point is repentance is not regret. Repentance is not merely wishing the deed had never happened and regretting it. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who betrayed our Lord, took the basin of water and attempted to wash his hands of his evil deed. He regretted that it had happened, but he didn't repent. Many people today substitute regret for repentance, and by doing so, tragically fool themselves about where they stand with the Lord, right? So yes, you could be sorrowful and you could regret, but you have not repented yet. Repentance, the next point, number three, repentance is not resolve. It's not a resolution, right? We make resolution. It's not a resolve. All of us have made New Year's resolution. Most of us have resolved at one time or another to, for instance, strive to live by a new set of moral standard. We want to live life on a higher plane, but we often fail to do so. One reason is because we are attempting to substitute our own resolve for genuine repentance. And repentance is not our resolve. It's not a resolution. People have a resolution not to, you know, to eat cake. And within 1 week after New Year's, we're eating cake. We're not serious. It's just not a resolution. My fourth point is repentance is not reform. Repentance is not simply my turning over a new leaf and trying hard to reform my ways. Judas Iscariot, betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, but he later took the money back to the temple and threw it at those who had paid the tribe. Judas reformed his ways to the degree that he returned the blood money, but unfortunately, he did not repent, right? So we are getting that. No remorse, resolve, regret, nor reformation will substitute for repentance. So what shall we do? What shall we do was the question. What then is repentance? Is it possible to repent without even knowing how to define it? Is it possible? You know, still, you know, I can explain that, you know, there was one time I was very sorry for my sin before I accepted Christ. When I did anything wrong, I was very remorseful. I was very sorrowful. I was upset when I did anything wrong. I regretted it, but still yet I did not really fully, truly repent because I did not understand repentance, right? I did. You see, so I had to fully understand. My life was radically changed many years ago when I was in a church, in a service in an AME church, and heard the woman, a young woman who was preaching, speak of Jesus and speak of, you know, why wouldn't you accept him? And she was so bold and so full of the Spirit that I accepted him. I repented and I wept at the altar like a baby. I was radically transformed. I invited Christ to come into my heart. But it was months afterwards before I heard that I realized the fullness of my repentance. I understood it fully because, oh, when I did something that was out of the will of God, it broke my heart. Still, I know that I repented. Still, now I know I repented and I understand repentance. And that I did so instantaneously. I asked Jesus to forgive me, to come into my heart. I said, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to keep doing those things. You see, the clear evidence was that I began to hate what I used to love. And I love what I used to hate. I experienced a change of mind, which changed my will or volition, which ultimately changed my actions, friends. So that's what happened to me. The Greek word translated repent simply means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. This genuine change of mind is always evidenced in three ways. First comes a new attitude. When we have a change of mind, first comes a new attitude. That is, repentance begins intellectually with a change of mind. After this occurs, we experience a change of heart, a change of affections, a change in our will. Our volition will follow, and that is evident in a change of action. As naturally as water running down a hill, my will changes, and that change will result in a change in my actions. If you need a perfect biblical illustration of genuine repentance, look no further than the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Here is a rebellious young man who had left home for the bright lights of the big city and ended up in a pig pen feeding hogs. There he had a change of attitude. The gospel writer put it this way. He came to himself. We see that in verse 17. He changed his mind. Then what happened? He had a change of affection. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. We see that in verses 18 to 19. His heart was changed. Then his action followed. He arose and went home. Verse 20. I love the way Paul framed it in the Roman epistle. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. So repentance will lead us to repentance, right? We repent of our sins because we realize that we've been living in darkness. And I wanted to share this briefly with you. I remember once when I was in Africa, and we were in this dark place. You know, I don't mean physically spiritually dark. We had gone out into the forest, into the fields. We were coming back late. And when we were coming back, it was so dark. It was pitch light. But there was our leader who was African, who was, African from the motherland. And he was leading, and it was so dark, and I was so petrified. I was scared because we couldn't see a thing, just barely a glimpse of little firelights. But he was leading, and he knew the way. I was afraid to become disoriented, but he knew the way. And so we could hear his voice telling us to follow him. And he came by me, and he'd taken my hand. It was just a few of us. And he led us safely down through the forest, led us safely and took us back. And once we came to the clearing, we were pleased. And I thought about this as I was reading this. And so I wanted to say, and so our dearly Heavenly Father finds us in the dark, friends. Some of us are in the dark, we are disoriented, and he takes us by the hand. And by his own goodness and kindness, he leads us to repentance. Takes us by the hand, and then he leads us to repentance. You see, when we are in the dark, just walking, and we're becoming disoriented, and we don't know where to turn. And some of us have been in the dark for a long time. Our Heavenly Father will take us by the hand, and it leads us to repentance. Jesus said it best, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. What difference does it make if you drive the most luxurious car money can buy, eat vitamin enriched foods, sleep on a name brand mattress, live in a mansion behind iron gates, or placed in a multi-thousand-dollar mahogany casket and buried in a cemetery as beautiful as a botanical garden, and rise up in judgment to meet a God you do not know? What shall we do? Change your mind and change your heart and change your will and follow Jesus. First, let me say that again. What shall we do? Change your mind and your heart will follow. And then change your actions, and then your actions will follow. When you first change your mind, your heart will follow, and then your actions will follow. And so the question is, friends, what shall we do? It is not enough to simply know about Christ without knowing him personally in the free pardoning of your sins, of our sins. And this is only possible by personal repentance. What shall we do? The instructions are straightforward and direct. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, friends, today we can repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, praise God. I praise God. I just pray to God and just seek his face. And I pray that you will repent today for knowing that the kingdom of God is at hand for you and for me. If you have never accepted him in as Lord and Savior, if you have never accepted him, I'm praying that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you will, that he will change your heart, that you will call on him to change your heart. Change your heart, because you know you need, and then that will change your actions. You know that you can seek his face. My God, he does not wish that any one of us should perish. You could just call out to him, change my heart, O Lord. Change my heart, O God. Change it, God. Change it deep within me. Change my heart, God, because I'm seeking your face, Lord God. Will you change my heart, Holy God? Come into my heart now and change it, please, because I need you, God, need you every hour. Change my heart, O God. I wish you would seek him now. You've been listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. I've been thinking so much of the word and of repentance and on Wisdom's Talk. So ask him to change your heart today. Ask him, please, and he will come into your heart. As I try to play a little of this song, change my heart, O Lord, change my heart. I hope you ask God to change your heart. You've been listening to Wisdom's Talk with Pastor Nunes. Until next time. Until next time. Just listen to Change My Heart, O God.